take out a Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Thank you, choir. That was awesome. Proverbs chapter 15. We are going to read there in just a minute. If you did not bring a Bible with you, we have provided Bibles for you right there in the pew rack, that red book right there, and you can grab that. Proverbs is right near the middle. Just open it up to the middle, and if you're in Psalms, you need to go a couple blocks to the right or a block to the right. If you're see Ecclesiastes or stuff like Isaiah, you got to go to the left. But anyway, it's right there near the center. Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to look there in a minute because we've been studying the book of Proverbs. Not really a book that we often study, but a book that we're very familiar with in that we like to take Proverbs out, put them on a plaque, hang them in the kitchen, right? And because it has really good sayings like right out of a fortune cookie or something. But the difference is that the Proverbs are wisdom from God. It's godly wisdom. And that makes a huge difference as we go into our series where we're talking about going sane in a crazy world. Now, the reason we call it that is because whenever we find ourselves trying to live the principles that are in Scripture, people think we're crazy. I mean, Jesus had all kinds of crazy things to say when he was on the earth. He'd say, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's just crazy. He said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He was nuts. And then he would say, he'd tell parables and stories about people, and he told a couple stories about people who, one guy who hired a bunch of people, and everybody got paid the same, even though they didn't work the same hours. Crazy. And when we live by the principles of Jesus, the principles of Scripture, godly principles, like loving your enemies, forgive people when they wrong you, do good things to others, people say, you're crazy. You're crazy. But I want you to know today, and what we're learning through as we study Proverbs, is that we're not crazy, we're going sane in a crazy world. Because our world has taken godly principles and turned them upside down. And most people are more materialistic and self-centered, and God says, no, people, you're going crazy. I need some people to go sane. And so that's what we're trying to do as we study the Proverbs. And we know that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways often make us say, what? And as it says in Isaiah, my thoughts, God says through the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And that's why that's listed right there in your blue sheet. And speaking of the blue sheet, if you want to take that out, you can track along with where we're going. I think there's some things that you want to take note of here in Proverbs 15 and some things that you might that might help you out. So it'll at least help you track with where I'm going. And so the first thing is we want to review, why should we study Proverbs? Well, the first thing is that we study it to attain wisdom. But when we say wisdom, we're talking about godly wisdom. We're not talking about worldly wisdom, because worldly wisdom is really centered on yourself. It's what you get in the fortune cookies. It's what you get by reading books and talking about how-to, as in you watching Oprah and all that. You get worldly wisdom, which is all about you. All about you and attaining your dreams and doing what... And godly wisdom is not that way. Godly wisdom is about looking outward. Godly wisdom is about other people. In fact, the second reason we should study the book of Proverbs and godly wisdom is so that we can find a good attitude, which is humility. Do you remember that? We talked about it last week, that we build a good attitude because before we can get practical and say, here's how we're going to organize our life, these are the wise principles we're going to live our lives by, we know that we first have to start from what's inside. And that's God's way. When he deals with people, he doesn't just say, could you just change that behavior? In fact, the Bible clearly states that God is more concerned about what you are on the inside than if you can live your life perfectly, which most of us can't. He says, but I'm concerned with the condition of your heart. And we talked about the difference between pride and humility, that the Scripture is filled with that. And in Proverbs, the verse we looked at was, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty eyes before a fall. Oh, we know that throughout Proverbs it says, people who are proud, who are only self-centered and focused on themselves, will destroy not only themselves, but but everything around them. That's one of the reasons why families are disintegrating. That's one of the reasons why your neighborhood, the atmosphere of your neighborhood has changed. That's one thing about why our cities are changing and our governing is changing, is because we're all concerned about ourselves and our pride, and that always destroys community. So, humble. Are we humble and teachable in the hands of God? Today, the next step then is your words. The Bible tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks in Matthew 12, 34. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So before we can get into actually changing our behavior, maybe we need to change the way we communicate, the words that we use. And that's what we're going to... Are words powerful? Well, not according to the world. Not according to the world, they're not. I mean, remember this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never. Really? Who made that up? We all said it, you know? I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say bounces off me and sticks on you. Really? Have you ever been hurt by what somebody said? Have you ever hurt somebody by what you said? Words aren't powerful? Oh, the Bible tells us words are very powerful. I listed a verse right there under that for you. A couple of them, right out of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words can pierce like a sword." We're all aware of that. But on the flip side of that, words are powerful. If they can hurt, then the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So words are powerful, but not only in a negative way. They can be powerful in a positive way. Words are powerful. It just depends on how you use them. So what we need is wisdom from God on how to use our speech and our words. James compared, in the book of James, he compared the tongue to a rudder on a ship. He said, your tongue and your words, it's a small part of the body, but just like that little rudder can steer a big ship, that little tongue can steer a whole life. He said, a tongue is like a spark that starts a forest fire. The tongue is powerful. It is a powerful thing. So are words important then? If they are so powerful, then yes, they are. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Oh, I don't like that verse. I look for the scissors or a big black magic marker. Can we block that out? Every careless word? I'm sure not many of you had a lot of careless words this past week. I did. Wow. And he's keeping tally. He had to like turn the page for me. Wow, what does that mean? Does that mean every word? Well, yeah, it means that your words reveal your heart. In fact, it's the verse just previous to this where Jesus says, out of the heart, that's what your mouth speaks. He says, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And therefore, your words show what's inside, and that's what you're judged on, is what's inside your heart. You say, well, nobody knows. Oh, yes, they do. They know. And if your words are negative and critical, and your words are words that destroy and fight, and yeah, it shows that there's not a whole lot of goodness going on inside. You say, oh. But a good heart produces good words. So where are we? Well, gosh, we're struggling, aren't we, in between? Because we have words that go in both categories. So how do we get better at it? Words, are they important? Oh, yes, they are so important. They are so important because they reveal what's in your heart. And so as we come to Proverbs today, the Proverbs have a lot to say about what we say and how we say it and how we should guard our words. But I want to just look at this one passage in chapter 15, these first 8 verses. And I think that we can have a good start on how to become people who speak wisely in our day and age. Go insane in a crazy world. Let's read it together. If you have a Bible, follow along in verse 1 of chapter 15. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are reading words that are so old, given so long ago that it could be questionable whether they apply to today. But because they are your words, because they are from you and your heart, we know that they are timeless. And we pray today that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would breathe a breath of fresh air upon us, that we might hear your voice anew, and that we might see these words and be able to apply them to our lives. We pray this prayer in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to get real practical with you today because I believe this scripture is very, very practical. And that's one of the things about Proverbs. How then do we take our speech and evaluate it? And I think here it gives us a test that we can take for our words. You can say, all right, let me take the words that I use, the words that I say, and let me put them through this test and see if they are words that are wise and godly or if they are words that are foolish and destructive. And I think that this gives us a, like I said, there's many, many verses. We're just picking these. But I think that there's a little 7-question test that we can take right from this scripture. And I'm going to just go along in the scripture, so keep your Bibles out, watch it carefully. We're going to look at the 7 questions that we can ask of ourselves about our words as we go from this place today. This is to evaluate the way that you use words. The first question begins, are your words gentle? It says a gentle word, a gentle answer turns away wrath. In other words, do your words actually help a situation or do they ignite a situation? If gentle words, wise words, godly words turn away wrath, then words that are not godly, that are not wise, invite wrath. Invite arguing, invite it, the negativity, the anger. Wow, have you ever been angry with somebody? Have you ever been caught in the heat of the moment? We call it the heat of the moment. And words start flying and things start happening and your words escalate and it gets louder and louder and more words start pouring forth and then you're saying things you never thought you should say and the arrows start flying and you can't take them back and nobody's stopping and the next thing you know, lives are in pain. The damage has been done. Are your words like that? The Bible says a gentle spirit. Are your words gentle? Do they turn away wrath? Whoa. You know where I was on Wednesday? Traffic. Anybody in traffic with me on Wednesday? A few of you? 10 hours. I was in traffic. 10 hours. From 3:30 in the afternoon till 1:30 at night. Is that 10? Yeah, something like that. 10 hours. A lot of people were in traffic with me. In fact, at one point, the cars were all stopped. Nobody's going anywhere. It was gridlock. Told for an hour and a half, we just sat dead still. People got out of their cars. Man, this word started flying. Very creative words, if you know what I mean. And as soon as somebody got out of their car and they started yelling, the next person got out of their car and they stood up, they started yelling. They started yelling at each other, then they started yelling about everything else, and they started yelling about people that weren't there. And they just got worse and worse and worse until I thought, I've got to get out of here, or these people are going to burn somebody's vehicle. They're going to hurt somebody. They're just looking around because it escalated. We love to argue. And scripturally, our words should be words that don't argue, but that turn away wrath. What are your words like? Are your words that say, whoa, 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 not going to go there? Or are your words that stir it up? Because we love to argue. Second question, do your words encourage? Look at the second verse. It says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes folly. Commends knowledge. What that means is it doesn't mean that you particularly love knowledge. It says that you want people to be better. In fact, it is a step further than just your words being encouraging and gentle and turning away wrath. It's encouraging other people to use their words to turn away wrath. Do you see the difference? They commend, it says it commends knowledge. The Hebrew there means it helps other people get better, to learn more how to do it. So when somebody else is arguing, you know negative people, you got some around you, I'm sure, and they're arguing, complaining and everything, are you the one that says, yeah, throw another log on that fire? Or are you one who says, whoa, do you really mean that? Really? Whoa, take a deep breath. I don't think you mean to say that. You see, it's going from your words being gentle and turning away wrath to you helping others to be gentle and turn away wrath. Do your words do that? Do they encourage others to walk away from wrath? The third one, it comes out of the next verse. It looks like a verse that doesn't even belong there. It says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good. And we say, why is that in there in the verses about the tongue? Because it's important, the biblical writer knows it's important for you to realize and ask yourself the questions, are your words acceptable in God's sight? Because God sees you. Some of you all, when you get home and you think that roof that you have is made of lead and God's like Superman, he can't see through it, and maybe the things you yell at your kids or you yell at your spouses or the things that you say at the TV or about other things, it's something secret that God doesn't see. Well, I got news for you. God watches over you. He hears the words that come out of your mouth. Whether you're in your house or in your car, whether you're by yourself or with a crowd, friends, He hears you. He watches over you, and are your words acceptable? The song that the choir sang, that's from Psalm 19. They sang almost the whole psalm there. It talks about God's word and how wonderful it is to it. And then the chorus of that song is the verse 14 of Psalm 19. And it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. That was the prayer of King David. It was the prayer, it should be your prayer. Are your words acceptable to God? Now, wow, can you take the words that you spoke this last week and you put them up before the Lord and say, here's the words that I used last week. And this is what I used them for. God sees, are your words acceptable? The fourth question is, do your words heal? Look what it says here. This is one of my favorite verses about the tongue. It says in verse 4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Are your words healing words? Are they words that heal and soothe and bring comfort into a situation? Or are you a fool that crushes the spirit? Crushes the spirit. Have you ever had your spirit crushed by somebody who spoke an ill word? Maybe they weren't thinking. And you know what? These words that we're talking about, healing words and crushing words, the most common source of words that crush you are from people who you're closest to. Isn't that right? I mean, other people, they might be able to say stuff and you don't know them, they're strangers, you know, you get over it. But when somebody you love and care about, and they say something and it just stabs you and you just think, I can't believe they said that. It just crushes you. Maybe you can recall a time like that in your life. Maybe it was one of your parents said something in a fit of anger. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was your child. I have four kids. Nothing's worse than when a kid says, "Oh, I hate you. Oh, you know, I know they don't mean it, but boy, does that hurt?" Have you ever had your spirit crushed? Friends, are your words like that? Do you say things like that? Do you say things that crush people, that bring people down? Or do your words heal and bring life? You know, sometimes we should just be quiet if we're going to do that. So do your words, are they healing words? The next question is simple. It's, are your words gracious? That's another verse that it says, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. It means that not only am I someone who helps other people speak gentle words that turn away wrath, but I'm also somebody who can take it when somebody tells me that. When somebody says, "Whoa, I don't think that you want to say it like that." Hey, don't tell me what I want to say. I can say it however I want. You know, maybe you're like me. You're one of those people that has a problem with authority. And so when somebody helps try to correct you and say, "Man, you are really out of line here. You are speaking. I don't think you want to say this." You don't take it. Are your words gracious? Can you say, "Oh, thanks so much. You're right. I was getting out of hand. I shouldn't say that. I am so sorry. I didn't mean that. You know, I'm just caught up in the situation. I'm sorry." Are they healing words? Are they words that heed and listen and are gracious? Thank you. Thank you for correcting me. Next question is, do your words teach? It talks a verse there, the verse in verse 6, it says that it talks about the rewards that we get if we're righteous, and it talks about the rewards that you get if you speak wickedly. It brings trouble into your house and great treasure if you're righteous. But then in verse 7, it says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. Spread knowledge. The wise words want other people to learn. It shares with others. A fool keeps everything to themselves, because a fool, once they learn something, they want to keep a little bit. They want to hold a little bit back, because that always means they're a little bit better than you. And that's what a fool does. It focuses on itself. I know, because I've been a fool many times. Maybe you have too. But we want other people to learn. We want other people to grow. We want other people to expand and learn. And then lastly, the verse 8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. I want to ask you this. Are your words prayerful? Meaning, are they genuine? Are they sincere from the heart? Because you see in this verse, it talks about the wicked as well as the righteous offering something to God, a prayer, a sacrifice. That's what our prayers are. They're sacrifices to God. And God says, you know what? If you just give me lip service, if your words are insincere and not genuine, then I don't hear you. I detest that. I hate it. In Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, he said, you guys come and you offer your sacrifice, you sing your songs, you say your prayers, and I hate it. It makes me sick because you're just giving me lip service. And I know where your hearts are. Your words dedicate yourselves to me, but your hearts are far from me. It's in Isaiah. And that's the wisdom of our words. Do your words come from your heart? Do you mean what you say and say what you mean? Are they prayerful? Can you offer them to the Lord? Are they acceptable to the Lord? But also, do they point to the Lord, and that you have a heart that is given over to God? It's genuine. Are your words genuine? So these seven questions, you can line up your words, your conversations along these lines. You can ask these questions and you can get just a small idea of what it takes to be somebody who has godly wisdom in your speech. Now, I want to give you some speech therapy today. All right? Now, there's just three things I think the biblical answer to this is out of the Proverbs here and out of the Scripture as a whole that can help us become better speakers. Because I don't know, there's a few of you in here, probably like me, that everything you say isn't always what you want to say. And some of you can probably say, maybe there's a few words I used last week that are more foolish than wise. And if that's the case, if you do have some place that you can grow in your life, a checklist that you can do, here's some speech therapy for you. Just some three principles right here found in the Proverbs that I think are important. Okay? You ready? Number one, less is more. Less is more. That's right. Less is more. The Proverbs say this. You can jot down these references and look them up later. But Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. When words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is deemed wise when he's silent. You get that? Even a fool can be wise if he keeps his mouth shut. All right? That's one you want to put on your plaque and hang in your kitchen. Right? Then when your neighbor comes over, you just point at it. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, that's nothing about you, Ken. Nothing about you. Ken is one of my neighbors. A good one. Proverbs 13:3 says, guard your lips. You know what that means, guard your lips? It means think about it before you say it. Now, how many times have we said that? Hey, shouldn't you think before you speak? We all go, oh yeah. If we voted on that, everybody vote unanimously. Think before you speak. But we don't do it, do we? How many times have you hurt somebody because you didn't think before you spoke? You didn't think about it for a moment. You didn't say, why should I be saying this? Should I even say anything at all? Now, sometimes you've been really lucky. You've made the right decision, and I want you to recall one of those times today. When you were fighting, and maybe you were with a spouse, or maybe it was a child, or one of your children, or your parents, or somebody, and the discussion was getting heated, words were flying, and you thought of something to say, and boy, it was good. But you knew you shouldn't say it, and you didn't. It was so hard. Because it would have been a good one. But you kept it. You knew you shouldn't say it, and you stopped saying it. And let me tell you something, that is wisdom. Wisdom says, shh, think about it before you say it. That's a tough one. For some of us, you know, talking, it's kind of like my job. And it's really tough. Less is more. Less is more. So that's the first thing. Think about it before you say it. Think about it. Think it through. The second thing is season it with grace. Now, I want you to jot this down, and I'll read it today, but I want you to read it later. And that's in Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6 says this. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Season it with grace. Colossians 4:6. It says, let your conversation always be seasoned with grace. You know what grace is? It means, hey, you're good. Don't worry. You're talking to somebody. Here's forgiveness. It's a positive conversation. It's a conversation that always helps encourage and heals and soothes. It's a conversation that always looks at the positive aspect. Even when somebody has wronged you or hurt you, your conversation is always seasoned with grace. There wasn't a whole lot of grace going on Wednesday. But we should be people of grace. People of grace. The other verse I want you to jot down, I'll read it for you, is Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, because in Ephesians 4:29, this is what it says. Listen to these words. They're convicting as well. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Blessing. Bless to build. Bless by building up other people. You know what God said when he called Abraham, the father of all Israel, and he was calling his people and forming this nation that it was going to give the message of Christ to the world. He called him and he said, I'm going to make you a blessing. to all nations. That's what he said. That is our calling. That is what we are to do as the people of God. We are to be people of blessing. Do your words bless people? Or do you destroy people? Do you kick people when they're down? Are you negative and critical? Or do you build up people? Because if you don't, could you just be quiet? Especially if people know you're a Christian and you love the Lord. Please, shut up. Because you are a terrible ad for the Heavenly Dad. You know what I'm saying? Most of us, if our words are the testimony of what kind of God we serve, we are terrible witnesses for the Lord. But when we bless, we become all that God wanted us to be. We fulfill our purpose. The other day, I was lucky enough to get into a parking lot where I stayed for a couple of hours on Wednesday. I slipped into an IHOP before it closed. Walked down the street from where my truck was, and I slipped in there. I was eating by myself, and I was thinking about this sermon because of all the noise around me. I was thinking about, wow, listen to these words. And so I decided to do something different. I said, hey, Marvin, he was my waiter. I said, Marvin, I'm listening to all these people yelling at you and everything. I said, what would you like people to say to you today? I said, what would really bless you for somebody to say to you right now? He said, well, thank you. I said, well, what else? He said, good job. Wow, I didn't even have to write this stuff down. I'm like, this is easy. And then I thought, wow, how easy it is to bless and how easy it is not to. And so after a while, after I was there and had some coffee, and I went back out to get in my truck with all the rest of the chaos. I looked at Marvin, who was running around like a crazy man, and I said, hey, Marvin, thank you. Good job. And he laughed, because that's, of course, what he said he wanted to hear. But I think he knew that I meant it. And the worst part of that was that I can think of 100 waitresses and waiters that I didn't bless. For every one that I did. We just don't get it that our words should be blessings to others. You know, there's a whole lot of people that are in line to tell everybody that they come across how bad they are, how weak they are, how much they lack, what's wrong with them. But you know, the line is very short. In front of every one of us, of people who want to say, how can I bless you today? Shouldn't ought to be that way. We as the people of God should be blessings. Can I challenge you to do something this week? Will you bless somebody this week? Not just your friends and family. I want you to be a blessing to them, of course. But how about somebody like a waiter or a waitress? How about somebody like that person who's checking you out at the Safeway or the Giant? How about that person that you see that's struggling with their kids in the Walmart, and they just look like they're at their wit's end? And instead of laughing and walking away and saying, boy, good luck with that, you turn and you walk and you say, how can I bless you? And you think about it and you think, what could I say that would help that person? That's what we're supposed to do. That's godly speech. All the other things that you say, if they're not a blessing, if they're not building up, if they're not healing, friends, they're worthless. So, what are the results? Let me tell you some results as we get ready to go to the Lord's table. One thing that happens as a result is you become a good steward of God's word. You become a good steward of God's Word. And you know, when you become a good steward, the Bible tells us that when you're good with the things that God gives you, when you start using your words to be building words and comforting words and healing words, God gives you more, and He allows your influence to make an incredible difference because you're a good steward. And because of that, you become the words of God. You're becoming the Word of God to other people. Because I begin to, if you talk about words that are blessing and building up other people, you are speaking for God. Because that's what kind of God we serve. He loves us and He blesses us. And so if you're blessing other people, you are speaking for God. And God needs people to speak for Him in the world around us, to give a real testimony of God. And if that's the things that you do, if you're a good steward of His Word and you become more of a voice for God, you also become a teacher of God's principles, the principles of the Lord. I'm very convicted today of how we use our words as we think about going from this place. I've given you some challenges that come right out of the Scripture that God wants you to use your words better. In this day and age, friends, we have more opportunities to share our words than in other ages, through Facebook, through texting, through email. And I've been convicted, as even in these moments, my heart is heavy, because I believe there's some of us that not only need to repent and confess the sin of being hard with our words that we speak, but there's some of us here that need to repent from the words that we send out in email. You know, I have to admit, as a pastor, I've spent time in my office counseling with folks for a long time, but over the last few years, it becomes very clear that people strike out by using email. It kind of puts you distanced. But let me tell you, friends, as distant as that feels, because you're just by yourself in your house typing out your words, you're going to have to answer for those words. Those are words too. And they can be painful and hurtful, even worse than the ones spoken. So during this time, as we close this service, and I thank you for being patient, as we close the service, we're going to stand, we're going to sing hymn 607, Something for Thee. As we do that, oh, friends, don't go from this place without doing your business with the Lord. Some of us need to just be praying, saying, Lord, my words have not been what they should have been this week. My words need to be better, and you just need to commit it to Him. Maybe some of you need to be repenting for some of the things that you've sent out or that you've spoken. Some of you probably need to make phone calls this afternoon to say you're sorry for what you've said. A gentle answer turns away wrath, and you can do that. Now, if you want to come and find out for yourself what it means to know Christ, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you want to come and join this church, a church that's trying to clean up its words and its speech to be wisdom to this community, we'd welcome you to come. If that's your decision, please come. But all of us need to be praying and keeping our words before the Lord today.